Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here with all of you. It's a beautiful day. Well, we've done it. We've come to the end of the days of unleavened bread. For 1 week, we've been actively avoiding leavening. We removed it before our houses. We removed it from our houses before the first day, and then tried our best to keep it out all week while replacing it with unleavened bread at mealtimes. As we all know, this is supposed to represent the effort it takes to avoid sin and to replace it with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Of course, avoiding sin is far more difficult than avoiding leavening, but the mechanism is essentially the same, making conscious choices to do the right thing. But during this feast, we also learn other lessons. No doubt some of us in this room narrowly avoided an experience with leavening this week. Maybe we went out to eat, and we started to order our usual lunch before realizing, oh no, and we needed to backtrack our order and get something else. And no doubt some of us in this room did not successfully avoid leavening all week. Perhaps we realized our mistake after we got back in the car after lunch, when it was too late to do anything about it. These scenarios illustrate that idea of sin that so easily ensnares us. Because it's really easy before the holy days start to throw out the baking powder, the yeast, the loaves of bread. Those are easy to identify and eliminate. And I always think of those when I'm doing that as the categories of sin that are pretty easy for me to avoid. It's not easy to avoid sin in general, but I think we all have areas that are easier to avoid and areas that are harder to avoid. So I think those easy things to throw out remind me of the easy areas of sin. And yet, sometimes we still have these scenarios where, oops, I ate the crackers that came with my Skyline chili. They can still sneak into our observance of these days. And so this afternoon, let's take a look at what we can learn when we make a mistake during the days of unleavened bread. What happens when we slip up and eat leaven? What's our reaction? And what does this teach us? Now, first of all, God knows us. He knows we aren't perfect. He's not surprised when we aren't perfect. Yes, his goal is for perfect compliance, but he's not simply looking for an act to be performed. He's looking in our hearts. He wants to know that we want perfect compliance, that doing the right thing, that following Christ's example is not only what we want to do, but what we are trying to do, what our actions show. And so, mistakes happen. But when we eat leavening by accident during these days, or when we find some missed leaven in our homes, what's our reaction? Do we simply stop keeping the feast? Oh well, I blew it. Let's order a pizza. Or do we feel badly about it, quickly get rid of it as fast as possible, and say a prayer to tell God, yep, I messed up, and I've got to do better? This is supposed to be our approach to sin as well. This is one of the built-in lessons that is also provided by these days of unleavened bread. Because yes, we're supposed to avoid sin altogether. And yes, we're supposed to make conscious, good choices and reject temptation and get really good at identifying those areas in our lives where we need work. But even though we're on this journey to perfection now, we're still going to stumble. Let's turn over to Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Now, this is an amazing proverb that we would all do well to meditate on at all times of the year, not just this time of year. But let's read Proverbs 24, 16 and see what we can learn here. It's very simple. It says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." So let's dig into this proverb and see what we can learn. Who in this verse is falling? Who is falling? It's everyone. Everyone in this short little proverb stumbles because everyone is walking through their lives moving forward towards something, and stumbling on that walk is inevitable. But this proverb shows us two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked. Notice that God himself inspired these categorizations of these people. He paints a spiritual contrast between them. And what is the difference between a righteous person and a wicked person? Is it perfection? Does it say the wicked fall, but the righteous don't fall? Is God looking for perfection when he deems a person righteous? No, he doesn't expect perfection. The difference between these two groups of people is that the righteous get back up, but the wicked stay down. The righteous fight off gravity and obstacles and tricky twists and turns on their path, and they keep going. But the wicked give in and stop moving. They stay where they are. They were walking, but then something happened to them. It knocked them down, and they didn't get back up. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. It says, the wicked are overthrown by calamity. They're conquered by it. They're taken captive by it. It becomes their way of life. Look at what else this proverb says. The righteous man may fall seven times. Seven times. There are 7 days in this feast. What if you accidentally ate leavening every single day? What if it just happened again today at lunch, just now? Seven times? Surely if you slipped up, didn't mean to, but ate leavening all 7 days of this feast, you couldn't possibly be considered righteous. If seven is the number of completion, doesn't that sound like a complete failure? Now, I think we'd all agree it sounds like some pretty major changes would need to be in place next year to prevent this same kind of behavior from happening again. Because one slip up, maybe twice, maybe a few times, we've all done that, but seven times in 7 days? Maybe our entire de-leavening strategy needs a complete overhaul. What are the sins that make you stumble? What are the things that you know you need to change in order to keep moving? Maybe there's something underlying or systemic in your life or your environment that needs that complete strategic overhaul to change. And until you make that change, you will keep stumbling. And you might stumble most days, or even 7 days out of seven. But does that make you a failure? Lost in God's eyes? Not necessarily. You see, the difference between the righteous and the wicked is the choice the person makes after stumbling. When you make a mistake, when you accidentally or negligently consume spiritual leaven in your life, and when you're lying there on the ground, having been taken down yet again by something in your path, what do you do? What should you do? You should get back up. You should get back up. Note that when you look at the wicked person in this proverb, it doesn't say how many times they fell and got back up earlier on their journey. They might have had a pretty good run of it for a while, but at one point something took them down, and they decided just to stay there. They gave up. They didn't get back up. They gave up on the journey because it was difficult. They were tired of stumbling. In their mind, if they just stayed down, they wouldn't have to experience that painful contrast of being upright and tumbling down over and over again. You could even say that staying down becomes more attractive, more comfortable. And yet, what does God call that state of being? He calls it calamity. We read that word calamity, and yeah, that sounds pretty bad, right? Well, here's how the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines calamity. A calamity is a disastrous event marked by great loss and lasting distress and suffering. So that's more than just bad. It's terrible. Great loss, lasting distress, suffering. And yet to a wicked person, this still seems better than getting back up. Staying down, thinking, I can't get where I'm going. I'm too terrible. These things that make me stumble, they're stronger than me. But God calls this wicked thinking. Let's turn over to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Now, most of us are familiar with the contents of the preceding chapter. Mr. Delamater read from it in his sermon. Hebrews 11, often called the faith chapter, because it lists out a number of righteous individuals and chronicles some of their struggles in life, while pointing out that they did keep getting back up and moving forward. And so you can read Hebrews 11 and you see the spotlight moving from character to character on the stage as you read about their lives. But then in Hebrews 12, that spotlight swings around from them and points directly at you and me, the reader. Now, there's so much good stuff in this chapter, but let's just read the first few verses. So in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, It says, therefore, we also being also with this group of people we just read about in Hebrews 11, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This uses some of the same metaphors as Proverbs 24, right? Moving forward, running a race, sin that ensnares us easily, knocking us to the ground. You know, I always think of some kind of vines or tentacles that come up and wrap around your ankles, and then down you go. And yet it says, let us run. Get back up and keep running. Because who else kept running? Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't ensnared by his own sins. He was ensnared by sinners. Did he die for his own sins? No. He gave himself as a sacrifice for everyone else's sins. He endured the hostilities placed on his path by everyone else. And yet he remained fixed on the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross. So what do we do? What's the joy set before us? What do these days of unleavened bread contribute to that vision, that process of removing leavening, of becoming aware of the sources of leaven, of watching our choices during these 7 days, and yes, of considering any mistakes we might make along the way? All of these things contribute to that goal, which is living forever in the kingdom of God. We are building the necessary character to thrive in that environment. We are working to show God that we want to be there with him. We want what he wants for us. And we're not going to let that spiritual leaven, which is unfortunately always there in our lives and always needs that careful, constant removal, to get in the way of that goal. When we stumble, we are going to get back up. We're going to repent. Because the process of repenting is that simple. The execution of it is not always easy, but the process is simple. It's one of those interesting paradoxes about God's way. God's way is simple, but it's not easy. No matter what, knowing that we will have to be even more vigilant and careful, and even in doing so may still stumble again, we have to get back up. There's a reason a lot of Hollywood movies use this kind of device to entertain us. We really resonate with this message. Think of a typical movie with a hero in it. The hero has some kind of quest or a journey, and along the way they face challenges. But because they're the hero, they know what to do. And so they defeat the bad guys, they solve the puzzles, they sneak into the castle or the Death Star or whatever. But then 3/4 of the way into the movie, the hero encounters their biggest test yet. So we in the audience, we've gotten used to the hero winning these battles all along, doing a pretty good job, maybe learning some lessons about the power of friendship along the way. And we've been having a good time watching this. But suddenly when this big challenge appears, there's a giant monster that doesn't have any weaknesses. And this creates tension. Is this going to be the hero's downfall? And then the battle starts. And the hero tries their best, but the enemy's stronger. And suddenly something happens. And oh no, our hero is on the ground, incapacitated, nearly unconscious. It's over. They're doomed. And then the music swells. The hero's eyes pop open. They push themselves back to their feet, and the audience feels that rush of emotion and elation. Evil will not triumph today. The hero got back up. This is pretty much a super dramatic version of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 reminds us of the story of Jesus' life and how he played out a similar heroic story. Was his crucifixion the end of his ministry? No. He endured that terrible situation to achieve the greater victory. And now, like I said, the spotlight is on us. We are the hero in our own stories, and we get knocked down by the big bad things in life. But in our story, don't forget, there is an audience. Let's turn over to Luke 15. Luke 15 and verse 7. We get a little glimpse into who's watching us. to see which Proverbs 24 group we end up in. So we'll read Luke 15 and verse 7. Jesus said, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Heaven is watching. When we repent, when we get back up, there's a rush of emotion and elation in the heavenly throne room. It's what they're all rooting for. And what's even more wonderful is that we have help. This verse, Luke 15, 7, is at the tail end of the parable of the lost sheep. In that parable, did the lost sheep find itself? No. The shepherd came and brought it back. So not only does the righteous person of Proverbs 24 get back up and keep going, they are offered a hand to pull themselves back up. Every single time we stumble and fall, Jesus Christ is right there with a hand to help us back up. Which kind of makes that wicked person seem even worse, right? Not only does the wicked person stay down, but they refuse the help of Jesus Christ. Because remember that Jesus Christ was sent into the world so that none should perish. There isn't a person out there on the path that isn't offered his hand when they stumble. And in fact, even the righteous, without Jesus Christ's hand, would fall into calamity as well. There is no righteousness without that help. So brethren, mistakes are inevitable. Sin is all around us. We fight it all the time, and it's exhausting. At times it overtakes us, and we stumble. But let's not be wicked and stay down. Let's be righteous. Always take Jesus Christ's hand. Always get back up.